Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you once again. I'd ask if you'd open your Bibles to the book of John. The book of John, if you would, please. We'll be looking at portions of chapter 15. I've been enjoying going through the book of John recently. It's a wonderful study. As you think about, it's a place that often ones are pointed to as new believers or as someone that's inquiring about the things of the Lord, and people encourage you to study John. And yet it's also a book that we can look at great deep levels. There's so much there in the book of John as it emphasizes the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. As you look at the four Gospels, each Gospel has a different emphasis. As you see Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, with a particular flow, and yet there's a uniqueness to John as well. And so we see in this book of John the various movements of John. I would refer to this section as the fourth movement of John. It's the upper room ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. As you see in chapters 13 to 16 in the upper room ministry, we see how the Lord is speaking to his own. We see early on the 12 are there, and we see as chapter 13 moves along, Judas Iscariot, the one that would betray him, leaves, and then he continues his ministry to the 11. And much of the upper room ministry, which is quite unique to the book of John, we see dealing with the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, as we see the term used in the book of John in this fourth movement. And we see him speaking in chapter 14 and 16 about the Comforter. And yet, in a unique way, this chapter 15 overlaps that very teaching with one of the I Ams of John. We see, I am the true vine. We see here that this is the seventh of the seven I Ams in the book of John, which ties the Lord Jesus in, of course, with the great I Am of Exodus 3, there when the Lord spoke from that burning bush to Moses. And yet we see here in this book of John where the Lord Jesus identifies himself as God manifest in the flesh. We see that clearly when he speaks of himself as the great I Am. We see that in chapter 6, we see the first I Am. We see I am the bread of life. Chapters 8 and 9, we see I am the light of the world. Chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. And I am the door as well. Chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This brings us to I am the true vine. You'll notice as you work through, particularly that third movement of John, chapters 5 to 11, many of these I ams are found in moving along. If you see the context of the narrative at hand, the Lord would incorporate that storyline into his teaching of who he is, as he would bring in the I Am into the context of that very narrative. Such as when he raised Lazarus from the dead, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. When he healed the blind man, he said, I am the light of the world. So we come to chapter 15. There are some very key words often in the book of John, it's so important to look at the key words. As you look at John and you compare it to the other writings of John, such as 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation, you see overlap of word studies as you compare John with the epistles of John, for example. But here we find in this chapter, love, the word abide, fruit, friends, and the world. So as you're working through that chapter, notice these key words. I want to look at the early verses of John today, chapter 15. So let's begin by reading in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So we find here in verse 1, I am the true vine. As we've mentioned, the seven of these seven I ams of John. Let's for a moment go back to Isaiah, just for a brief reference. We look at the term vine or a vineyard. We see an example in the Old Testament. In chapter 5 of Isaiah, we see in verse 1, it's a bit of a psalm. If you study the book of Isaiah, you see different songs. In chapter 5, verse 1, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have I done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now, go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah in his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. And so we see the reference here is it speaks about the vineyard of the Lord of hosts, the house of Israel. So it's interesting looking at that context of the Old Testament and the prophets and how this book of Isaiah that speaks much about salvation, much about the Messiah and all the messianic prophecies that's in the book of Isaiah, there was great warning as the prophet would speak. And yet we see deliverances in and through the Lord himself. But we go now to the New Testament. And we move into the New Testament context. And along the way, just for reference, you might note one of the passages that was read this morning, Matthew 21. It's interesting, as you move from that time where there were the palm branches and the triumphal entry of the Lord, later on in that same text, we see the mention of a fig tree, another acknowledgement of things concerning Israel. And later on, there's in this passage, it speaks about the Lord's authority. It speaks of a parable. And we see the parable of a vineyard and a husbandman. And so there we see underlying principles about the Lord's authority, as it were, and those that stand against his authority. So with this, we now come back to our text of the upper room ministry. And we think of a vine. We think of the true vine. Is in verse 1. I am the true vine, says the Lord Jesus, and my Father is the husbandman. So in this context, we would perhaps refer to this as seed truth. You see, the Lord is moving ever so close to the cross of Calvary, and he's laying truth out to his own, to the 11. He's speaking to them about truth that would be expanded upon once he has died, buried, rose again, and eventually ascended back to glory. And then some days later, we see, of course, Pentecost. And we see the beginning of the church age in Acts 2. And from that point on, as we would see this, the Comforter, it would come. And with the beginning of the church age, and the things spoken of here in this upper room ministry, we would see in reality. We see now that we're in the same age. We're in the same dispensation, the same mode of dealing. We are in the body of Christ. And the things that he laid out there in the upper room ministry now are expanded upon as you look into the epistles. You look at Ephesians, for example, and there's much said there about the Spirit of God and how that we're sealed with the Spirit of God into the day of redemption. Of course, the Old Testament economy, that wasn't the case. The Spirit of God would come upon ones at times, such as the judges and so on. And David, it would speak about how the Lord would his Spirit would be upon him. But yet now in the New Testament, we're reminded about how that we have the Spirit of God if we're born again. That's part of being born again, that spiritual baptism. And we are in his family and we do not lose the Spirit of God. Ephesians says we can grieve the Spirit of God, but we are sealed if we're a true child of God. And then later we might want to notice Galatians, another place that speaks much about the role of the Spirit of God in the believer. And so these epistles would expand upon the truth that he's laying out before the cross to his disciples. Seed truth. He's putting it out and he's going to build upon that. And some of these ones in the very room with him, the Lord will use by the Spirit of God to pen these letters. And you think about how there are among them Peter, James, and John, and so on. So when we think of this one, the Lord Jesus saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. A husbandman, we think there of a vine dresser or a farmer. And so this, you say, we think of the Father and how his desire to see fruitfulness among that which is his. The Lord Jesus is the true vine. And we think of the Father as the vine dresser, the husbandman. You know, some of you may enjoy fruit. Some of you may enjoy even growing things. I try a little bit to do that, learning along the way. But I try when I get back after I have a trip up north for 2 or 3 weeks. Appreciate your prayers on meetings up there. But when I get back, it'll be time to put some stuff in the ground. I've put a few things in the ground already, but I had the privilege of staying with Wilson last night, and he's got fruit trees. He's got a variety of them. And I was thinking about that this morning, just while meditating on this portion, thinking about the fruitfulness that you desire, the fruitfulness that you anticipate, and the pruning that goes along. I saw in his yard, you know, where he had been pruning and preparing. And so we're reminded here, the Lord Jesus is the true vine. And he says, my Father is the husband, the vine dresser. And so when we think of these wonderful truths, we think of how he cares. Our Father cares for the branches. He prunes them. He's looking for improving the fruit bearing, as it were. Notice then in verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So notice here, some would understand the rendering here when it speaks about every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, means to lift up. Notice also in verse 2, every branch in me. That seems to be indicating we're talking about believers. If we're in him, if we're in Christ, then we're a child of God. So that would seem to carry the flow of speaking here among believers. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he lifts up. And so here it gets into purging or cleansing or the term to prune, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you'll notice along the way here, it speaks about fruit and more fruit and much fruit. You'll see that verse 2, fruit and more fruit and much fruit in verse 5. And so we think of levels of productivity in a sense. Perhaps others will think a little bit about that in a few minutes, that it's not just getting things done when we're talking about fruitfulness. There's overlap, but I would suggest to you there's a difference between fruitfulness and service. You see that both together, but yet there's an aspect of that that's distinct. Let's think about what this verse 2 reminds us of when he talks about taking up or lifting up and purging. If you would turn with me for a moment over to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. So there's difficulty in the life of a believer. The Bible speaks about the tribulation that we endure in our lives and challenges and trials that we face. And the Lord allows things in our lives that we might grow thereby, that we might depend on Him more. And also as well, when we're out of tune with Him as a believer, He's in that training or that discipline role with us. He trains us. He's, as we look at a father, we think in the home and how the father trains the children. There's that sense of discipline, that loving discipline. And sometimes you hear the term tough love. Sometimes that's what's needed. And so in the sense of training, well, in Hebrews 12 and verse 4 and on down, he speaks about such as in verse 5. There's a quote, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening or discipline, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are ye partakers? Then you're bastards and not sons." And so we see here, are you a legitimate child of God? We don't lose the Spirit of God if we're a true child of God. But if we get out of tune with Him, He lovingly brings us back into His arms. He deals with, He disciplines us. He corrects us. So that overlaps into some of our thinking. We go back to our text of John 15, if you would please. We see the mention of fruit, still verse 2. And you'll see fruit in verse 2, 4, 5, and 8, down later in verse 16. So let's think about fruit and compare that and maybe contrast some with service. For a moment, I'm going to turn over to Galatians. As I mentioned, not only do we see about the Spirit of God taught to us in the book of Ephesians, but we come into Galatians and go to chapter 5, if you would please. When I think of Galatians, I think about how it works well with Romans in the sense that it teaches us about the gospel. Romans has much to say about the many doctrines of salvation. 20 or so doctrines of salvation is overlapped and taught in Romans, and we're justified by faith, and so on, and all the technical understanding about the truth of the doctrines of salvation. And then you see Galatians parallels that, but yet it also brings in contrast and tells us what the gospel's not. And as you develop through the study of Galatians, then in the latter parts of Galatians, we see the outworking of that truth. And such as in chapters 4 to 6, we see much about the Spirit of God. And so in Galatians 5, it speaks of the well-known portion of the fruit. Here's our term, the fruit of the Spirit. So notice in Galatians 5, if you're with me, in verse 19 to 21, it's showing evidences, actions of practice of the unsaved that continue in these things that do not inherit the kingdom of God. But in great contrast, he comes back to the believer as he's contrasting here. Galatians is full of contrast. He sees contrasting the Spirit and the flesh. So after talking about the works of the flesh, he now says in 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, which is self-control. Against such there is no law. And so we find here the fruit of the Spirit. And we see these attributes, these characteristics that the Lord desires to be displayed in the child of God, the true child of God. And so we see the fruit of the Spirit. Now, you might note while you're in this chapter, next time you read through, that as he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he also speaks, such as in verse 16, about walking in the Spirit. Verse 18, being led of the Spirit. We see there in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit. And then there's a different word for walk. He says, once again, to walk in the Spirit. So, as a child of God, we're to display the fruit of the Spirit. We're to be led and to walk and to wait on the Spirit of God. What a contrast in the Old Testament where we see being under law. Romans, you go back to Romans and we see that clearly brought out, such as in Romans 6 and 7, in those chapters that remind us. We are dead to the law, we're dead to sin, and we're alive to Christ. Christ is our master now. And then the next chapter, Romans 8, has again much to say. One of the classic places to turn to in the epistles that teach about the role of the Spirit of God in the believer. So we see how these things just overlap. Whether you're in Ephesians 1, whether you're in Galatians 4, 5, and 6, whether you're in Romans chapter 8, we see what was laid out in seed truth back in the upper room ministry, and the Lord laid this out before the cross, now we see is being expanded upon by the Spirit of God in these epistles for us. So we go back to John 15. John 15. So as we've seen this reminder of the fruit of the Spirit, that as there should be much fruit in the life of the believer, may I suggest that it's not just that we go out and are busy and we have a lot that we're doing and serving. Yes, the Word of God teaches we're to be servants. We're to be, that's the term for minister. We're to have a minister's heart, a servant's heart. Yes, that's a good thing. But think of the example in Luke when there was those two sisters who later we see how they were sad when their brother Lazarus died. And remember Mary and Martha? And Martha was cumbered about with much serving. She was doing good things. But the Lord reminded her, you know, your sister's been at my feet. We don't want to lose sight of the bigger picture. We don't want to be so busy saying I'm doing all the right things. My calendar's so full with spiritual things. Every day and every night I've got something going on. But do we step back and say, well, I read Galatians 5:22. Am I displaying the fruit of the Spirit? One thing that Ephesians says is we're to speak the truth in love. We're not just going about speaking truth, but we have the love of God in our hearts as we do so. And so perhaps it would remind us of great balance. We are to be serving, but are we displaying the fruit of the Spirit? These attributes and characteristics that should be evidences of a child of God. So in John 15, we move to verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. My mind again goes back to Romans 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so he's talking to the 11. That one, Judas, the one that would betray him, the one that would sell him all for 30 pieces of silver, he's not there. He's speaking to the 11. Now ye are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Part of the discussion of chapter 13, in the beginning of this movement, we see how the Lord would say that one's going to betray me. They didn't know who, they looked around. You know, there was that one who looked like them, Judas, on the clean footpath. He may have looked like a believer, but he wasn't. But then he also, in that same text, went on to close the chapter out by talking about how you, Peter, will deny me. Different than betraying of Judas, but he also began the next chapter by saying, let your heart not be troubled. And so, Peter, you're going to deny me, but as he can look forward, we look over, and then chapter 21, he restores Peter. And he uses him in a mighty way. We see, for example, he's the one preaching at Pentecost when this church age we've been talking about began. Some 3,000 souls were saved. And we see, of course, 1 Peter and 2 Peter and the reminders there by the Spirit of God of things that he saw being present with his Lord. And so I bring that to bear because here he's talking to the 11. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. In our last just few moments, we'll tie up our thoughts for the break. We see in move on to verse 4, please. Now we move into this key word for this very passage, abide. Abide in me, and I in you. Abide. Now, if you were to look up that word, abide means to continue or remain, to stay, to be present, or to dwell. So when you look, if you have King James, what have you, you perhaps will see these different words. It's the same Greek word as you look throughout not only this section here, this chapter, but as you move over into 1 John, same writer, and we would do well to look at that. And so I'd like to maybe look at some of those references. Do I close about 10 after? Is that about right? Of course. Okay, so let's do that. Let's go ahead and go to 1 John and look at some of these references. 1 John chapter 2. And so we would see several references in that chapter 15. But as we move to 1 John chapter 2, around a 24 times. Chapter 2, verse 24, for example. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that ye have heard from the beginning, shall remain, that's the word for abiding, remain in you, ye also shall continue, that is abide, in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. So abiding in the truth, continuing in the truth, remaining in the truth, we find from John here. Then we see a bit of a contrast as you move on to chapter 3. But if you're taking note, the end of chapter 2 also has a couple of those references, 28. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So we see this flow of chapters 2 and 3 and 4 about the love of God and the evidence of a child of God. 1 John is good with identifying tests, as it were. Evidences of a true child of God. Chapter 3, we're looking for abiding and dwelling and what this truth brings forth to us. There in 3 and in verse 14, 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you, you know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. There we see a bit of a contrast. Instead of abiding in him, he's talking about abiding in death. Those that are not true. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life, abiding or dwelling in him. So there's those terms in a bit of a contrast. We then go to verse 24, the end of the chapter. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth or abideth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So we are reminded here of a great summary, in a sense, of what it is to abide in Him, to dwell in Him by the Spirit of God. Finally, in chapter 4, let us read there verse 12. Verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides or dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we abide or dwell in Him, and He is in us, because He hath given us His Spirit, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Abiding in Him. So we think of Him saying, "I am the true vine." And so we must abide in Him. We must hold close to the true vine, as we're said to be the branches. Let's go back to our text of John 15, if you would please, John 15. "I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman." And then we're acknowledged that we are the branches, as you begin in verse 2. So with this, we're going to stop and have a word of prayer. And we're going to pick up, Lord willing, the next session there in verse 6, 5 and 6. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Perhaps one of the brothers.